We're blessed to have with us this morning the Reverend Dr. Connie Shelton. Many of you may know Connie. She currently serves as the district superintendent and chief missional strategist for the East Jackson District. Previously, Connie has served as the direction of Connectional Ministries for the Mississippi Annual Conference. She was the senior pastor at Galloway UMC. She has served as the director of field education for Duke Divinity School and executive director of the Methodist Hour, and that's not everything that's on the list, but I thought we'd let Connie have time to preach today. So thank you, Connie, for joining us this morning.
Thank you, Donna. Hey, church. How y'all doing? It is such an honor to be with you today, and I'm so sad it's under these circumstances that John, Brother John, is recovering. But this is what families do, right? When one needs to be out, we get another member of the family in, and that's who I am, a part of your church family. And thank you for the way you have worshiped to this moment. It's so authentic. David, I appreciate the way you led us in excellent, authentic worship. That when we talk about liturgy, you know, what we read and pray and the words of the order, that's called the liturgy. You know what liturgy means? The work of the people. The liturgy isn't what the preachers do, it's what we do together. And I sensed you were engaged this morning. Every time, thing from laughing when the offering plates were here and we were waiting for the ushers, that we were all in this moment. And I can't ever pass up on telling a story I've told 1,000 times of when God really transformed my heart about what it means to come and worship. I was preaching at Wells United Methodist when Keith Tonkel was there many years ago. My daughter Bailey at the time was 3 years old, and she had gone with me as I was the guest preacher. I'd sent her to the nursery. And I got to the close of the worship, and we were serving communion around the altar rail. And one of the teenagers receiving communion said, "Would you like for me to get Bailey out of the nursery for communion?" I said, "Yes, Bailey loves communion." So the next time I came around the altar rail, there's my little 3-year-old with her hands out. And for a preacher mommy, it's the pinnacle, serving your child communion. Any 3-year-olds in the room right now? Okay, so you kind of know the feeling of a 3-year-old, and we get to that moment, and I serve her, and then I realize, uh-oh, now what do? I don't have anybody here with me. So I said, "Bailey, just sit on the front row. We're almost through." So she was all big, sat on that front pew by herself. You could tell she felt great pride that there was no adult around. And we're singing the closing hymn, and those of you who asked me to sing earlier, this is how I'm working this in, okay? Okay. "Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian." I looked down and Bailey was gone. And I'm up here. And I'm trying to figure out, what do I do? And the people out there are laughing. And I look around at the Lord's table. And Bailey had made her way up to the communion table, and she had taken all the white cloths off, and she was up there just double dipping. Y'all, I was mortified. So I picked her up and I said, "Oh, that we would all run to the Lord's table again and again and again." And y'all, the Holy Spirit pierced my heart that morning and said, "Connie, why are you trying to save the moment? I already saved the moment. That's why you're coming to the table. Why don't you stop playing church and start being church?" That was many years ago, but every time I come into worship, especially when there's a split chancel in the Lord's table, I think of that story, because there's such a danger in us coming in here and playing church and worried about what you think of me and what I think of you and getting caught up in appearances. And Jesus is saying, "Y'all, come bring it all to worship this morning. Don't leave it outside." I know some preachers say that, "Leave your cares at the door." No, bring them all in here. Bring your whole self in here, your disappointments, your frustration, your sin, your screw-ups, your joys, and let's hold it together in the presence of God. because God transforms it when we're together. That's authentic worship. And I love how y'all have been that real this morning. We're going to be reading our gospel lesson from Luke 15 in a moment. And I'm going to invite you not to read along with me because I'm going to be reading from the Message. But I want to set it up because everybody who knows me calls me Context Connie. I believe in the context that leads us into a passage. So in Luke 14, before Luke 15, Luke is setting up what's happening here, and we get a story of Jesus going to eat at one of the Pharisees' houses, one of the professional Pharisees. And Luke tells us that the people gathered at the meal are watching everything Jesus is doing. Do you know what that feels like for somebody to be watching what you're doing? Waiting for you to trip up or mess up or screw up. So that's the environment Jesus is in right now. The professional religious people are watching Jesus. And they're about to eat, and then Jesus says, "Is it okay to heal on the Sabbath?" And it's silent, crickets. Then he turns to a man who had swollen joints and he heals him and he says, "Go." And he healed him and sent him away. And then he turned back to the religious folks and said, "If a child or an animal fell in a well, wouldn't you pull them out of that well without thinking twice whether or not it's the Sabbath?" Then we get the story of the owner who had the big party and all the people who were invited didn't show up. And then he said, "Well, then tell everybody to come. Everybody to come." So we have these two stories of the Pharisees not liking what Jesus is up to. Have you ever worked with someone or were in a relationship with someone and you had to work really closely, side by side, like you're always in each other's space? And sometimes when somebody's working really closely with you, you know that they're looking over your shoulder. And it's hard to work like that, isn't it? Then other times when they're working really closely to you, you know they're there because they've got your back. We work out of a different place, whether somebody's looking over our shoulder or if they have our back. That's where Jesus is as we go into Luke chapter 15. As you're able, in body or spirit, I invite you to stand for the reading of God's word. Vicki did a great job with the children's sermon. That was so helpful. And so note at Luke 15, Jesus is going to go into three parables about lostness. The sheep, the coins, the son. Our lectionary for today is about the son. So hear the word of the Lord. By this time, a lot of men and women of doubtful reputation were hanging around Jesus, listening intently. The Pharisees and religion scholars were not pleased. Not at all pleased. They growled, "He takes in sinners and eats meals with them, treating them like old friends." Their grumbling triggered this story. So then we get the story of the sheep and then the coin in this final story. Then he said, "There was once a man who had two sons. The younger said to his father, 'Father, I want right now what's coming to me.' So the father divided the property between them. It wasn't long before the younger son packed his bags and left for a distant country. There, undisciplined and dissipated, he wasted everything he had. After he had gone through all his money, there was a bad famine all through the country, and he began to hurt. He signed on with a citizen there who assigned him to his fields to slop the pigs. He was so hungry. He would have eaten the corn cobs and the pig slop but no one would give him any. That brought him to his senses. He said, "All those farmhands working for my father sit down to 3 meals a day, and here I am starving to death. I'm going back to my father. I'll say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against God. I've sinned before you. I don't deserve to be called your son. Take me on as a hired hand.'" He got right up and went home to his father. When he was still a long way off, his father saw him, his heart pounding. He ran out, embraced him, and kissed him. The son started his speech, "Father, I've sinned against God. I've sinned before you. I don't deserve to be called your son ever again." But the father wasn't listening. He was calling to the servants, "Quick, bring a clean set of clothes and dress him. Put the family ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Then get a grain-fed heifer and roast it. We're going to feast. We're going to have a wonderful time. My son is here, given up for dead and now alive, given up for lost and now found." And they began to have a wonderful time. Now, church, this is where I'd love to end the story. We'd all leave feeling so good about ourselves. But there's more. All this time, his older son was out in the field. When the day's work was done, he came in. And he approached the house. He heard the music and dancing. Calling over one of the houseboys, he asked, "What was going on?" He told him, "Your brother came home. Your father's ordered a feast, barbecue beef, because he has him home safe and sound." The older brother stalked off in an angry sulk and refused to join in. His father came out and tried to talk to him, but he wouldn't listen. The son said, "Look how many years I've stayed here serving you, never giving you one moment of grief. But have you ever thrown a party for me and my friends? Then this son of yours, who has thrown away your money on whores, shows up, and you go all out with a feast." His father said, "Son, you don't understand. You're with me all the time, and everything that is mine is yours. But this is a wonderful time, and we had to celebrate. This brother of yours was dead, and he's alive. He was lost, and he's found." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be. May be seated. The story starts off with that younger son coming to his father. "Father, I want right now what's coming to me. I want right now what I deserve, what I'm entitled to." Some translations even say, "Father, you're good as dead, because I want my inheritance." "Follow the money. I want what I deserve." Well, then follow the money. When our daughter Bailey comes home from college, the one thing she likes us to gather around the TV and watch are those scary criminal shows like Dateline. Any of y'all watch that stuff? Yeah. The murder, and the whole show is about who did it. Well, you always follow the money to see where the intention was, right? The motive. Who has a motive? That's at the core of this story. This son is saying, "I'm over you, Dad. I want what I deserve." And so he takes it, and the loving father gives him half of the inheritance and sends him on his way. But Luke tells us that the guy wasted everything. He lost it all. and there he is in a pig slop where the corn cobs look like an appetizer. And Luke says he remembered his father and the way things were in his father's house. And he came to himself. Isn't that an interesting twist? At the beginning, he wants what's coming to him. He wants what he deserves. But at the end of his story, he comes to himself. And he doesn't come to himself out of his own misery. He comes to himself when he remembers the Father's love. Sometimes it takes looking inside of ourselves against the Father's love for us to come to ourselves too, to come to our senses. There's a story about a father who was hanging out with his young son, and it was the middle of Final Four season. The mom had gone away to see her family, and it was a Sunday afternoon, and those last few games were rolling. The little boy came in and said, "Dad, come play with me." And he said, "Well, son, I'm watching the game right now." And he said, but Daddy, come play with me." And he said, "Son, I'll come in just a minute." And he looked down and he saw his National Geographic magazine, and it was opened up, and there was a picture of the world map. And he said, "Son, come here." And he took the picture of the world map and he tore it out of the magazine, and he walked into the child's room and he tore it into little pieces. He said, "Son, I just made you a puzzle. As soon as you get your puzzle put together, I'll come play." He said, "Yes, sir." So the dad went back and he was watching the game. And in just a few minutes, the little boy came in and said, "Daddy, I'm through." He said, "Through with what?" He said, "I'm through with the puzzle." He said, "Okay." And he walked in there, and there was the world map perfectly put back together. Every country in place. And he knew his son couldn't read and didn't know the countries of the world. He said, "Son, how in the world did you put the world map back together?" He said, "Well, Daddy, when you tore that page out of the magazine, on the back of the world, there was a picture of a man. And I knew when I got the man white, the world would be white." Sometimes we look around and think the world has fallen apart. But it's time we flip the page over and see what's going on with the man and the woman, the son and the daughter, the children. What's going on inside of us? Do we have a heart of war or a heart of peace? I have a rule, a personal rule, and it irritates me when I have to live into it. I can be angry with one person, and I can kind of parse it out and try to figure out, now how did that person do me wrong, and what do I need to do to bring reconciliation? Then I can be angry with two people at a time, and I can figure out what they did and how I need to open up the conversation about that. But when I'm angry with three people at once, I have to pay attention. Is it my problem? As I tell my children, other people can't make you mad. We control how we respond to one another. And here is this young son who wanted what he deserved. And buddy, did he get it in that pig slop. And then he makes his way home and he's rehearsing his speech to his daddy. We've all done that, right? When you're going to have the big conversation, you rehearse the speech and you rehearse the speech, and he gets there. And while he's a long way off, there is his daddy watching for him and takes off running to meet him. And while the young son is trying to get that speech out, the father isn't listening. He is so grateful his son has come to himself. Kill the fatted calf. Get the ring for his finger. Let's have a party. That's the kind of love the Father has, waiting for those who are lost to come home. I was a young pastor serving in a church that I had not been in very long. Didn't know all the people yet. Knew a few. But we got to the end of the service one Sunday, and we were singing the invitation hymn, and all of a sudden, one of our high school students, Charlie, and his parents come walking down the aisle, and they were sobbing. Charlie was the apple of the church's eye. And so they came to the altar and they knelt and I said, "Charlie, what's going on?" He said, I've come to ask God for forgiveness and my church family for forgiveness. Last night I was busted for cocaine." Oh, so we prayed with him and wept with him and his parents. And then I could hear the hymn closing on that last verse. And I wasn't sure what to do, church, because I hadn't seen much public confession. I hadn't seen that kind of authenticity. So I leaned over and said, "So, Charlie, what do you want me to tell the congregation?" And he said, "I want you to tell them that I've come to ask God for forgiveness and to ask my church family for forgiveness because last night I was arrested for cocaine." Sisters and brothers, I was really nervous. I wasn't sure how this was going to go. So the congregation continues to stand. The hymn ends. Charlie and his parents turn toward the congregation. And I said, "Church, our son Charlie, comes this morning to ask for God's forgiveness and to ask for your forgiveness. Last night he was arrested for cocaine." All of a sudden, the church folks start walking down the aisle and surrounding this family, and they were weeping. No one elbowed another or sneered. There was this deep compassion for our son. And he had a long road ahead of him. But that family chose not to stay home that Sunday morning and pull the blinds and worry about who was reading the police report. They came to their church family where the Father's love had been exhibited before. And there it was exhibited again. It's that kind of love that this young son found when he showed up and his father was there holding him. Party time. Have you had an experience where you had to come to yourself? Where the mirror was held up to you and you saw yourself for who you really were? Where did you go for that love and forgiveness and embrace? That's really good news for us, church. And I so wish this were the end of that story Jesus told. But remember, Jesus is telling this story in the middle of a bunch of religious professionals who thought they had it all together, and they were suspect of Jesus hanging out with those people who had doubtful reputations. So Jesus finishes the story with the elder son. Now the elder son had done it all by the book. He was the child who always worked the long hours, did everything his father said. You could bet the farm, literally, on the elder son. And he hears this music going on, and he goes to one of the hired hands and says, "What the heck is going on?" He said, "That brother of yours is home and your dad's throwing a party." "What? My brother does not deserve a party. He's wasted everything he's been given. I am not joining in that party." Do you feel the feelings of superiority of the elder brother? "I deserve the party. He doesn't deserve the party." Do we have any highway patrol officers here or police officers? Please raise your hand. I need full disclosure here. Okay. Are we being taped? Is this a safe place? I'm a speeder. I drive fast. I practice trying not to break the speed limit, but before I know it, I am. And I have to repent over and over again for that. But when I'm flying down the road and some hot red convertible passes me, and about 3 miles down the road, that hot red convertible is pulled over by the highway patrol getting a ticket with blue lights. You know that feeling you get inside? They got what they deserved. The Germans have a word for that. It's called Schadenfreude. Schadenfreude. When you delight that someone else got what they deserved. You see, the problem every time I experience Schadenfreude when I'm passing someone who's getting the ticket is then I have to look up back in my rearview mirror and I always catch my own eyes somewhere in there and realize I didn't just get what I deserved. Were they worse because they went a little faster than me? Because I was still speeding. That's at the core of the story of the elder brother. Church, this is the story of us. When somehow we forget that we need the same grace as the younger brother. We need the same grace as the red Corvette or power car that passes me. We all stand in need of grace. Because we can't be good enough. We can't earn it. Our best isn't enough. It's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's so easy to sing, but church, I find it over and over again. We collectively and individually can always find somebody and go, it's me, it's her, it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's him, it's them, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. What does it take for us to remember that we're not superior? Elder brother, we're not superior. That we all are the children of the Father. The younger son came back and said, I don't deserve to be your son. That's right. And the elder son didn't either. And we don't either. Does anybody here want what you deserve? I don't. So we all fall to our knees this morning in deep humility for a Father's love that continues to wait for us. On this Lenten journey, may God continue to give each of us a mirror to look inside our own lives of all the places we're missing the mark. Not to shame us into living differently, but to give us deep hearts of gratitude to receive the grace that really does change us to live differently. The Father's love is right here next to us. Sometimes you may wonder if the Father's looking over your shoulder to catch you. But I'm here to tell you the Father's love is arms wide open through Jesus Christ, saying, welcome home, son. I got you back. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, all of God's people said. Amen. May we pray. Oh God, forgive us when we're so quick to see the younger sons of the world and judge them so quickly. Forgive us when we forget we are the younger son. Forgive us when we are the older son who thinks we've got it all together and we absolutely are not aware of our own brokenness and sinfulness and need for your grace. Thank you for your love that continues to welcome us back. just as we are, as we come in humility, just as we are, trusting that the blood of Jesus Christ is what will change us and your church. In Jesus' name, amen.